Psalm 89. This is a long psalm. I'm going to read the whole thing and then make reference to it after I pray. Father, we go deep tonight. We seek a deep understanding of your word. We're a people, Lord, of the book. We testify to the truthfulness of your word. Help us to be a people of the whole book, not just the selected parts that we want to read, but help us to read the whole book and help us to understand leadership and understand about your work through these kings and the eternal promises that we have received from the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus. Now bless this message, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I made a mistake last week. I said this is a Psalm of David. It is not. It's about David. It has David in it. You'll see here at the beginning of Psalm 89 that it is a masque of Ethan the Ezrahite, because it probably was composed at the fall of Judah, which of course occurred in 586, 587, and the people, most of them were carried off to Babylon, and so there's great despair among the people about this. I would also, as you hear these words, this in a way is like Job. It's not the same. Job was an individual situation where a man was obedient unto the Lord, yet his circumstances were very, very difficult, and his friends figured he had done something wrong, and they come and criticize him and said he needs to make his life right. And of course, the Lord vindicates Job. This is about the promises that God made to the people about their king, and that a king would sit on the throne of Israel, Judah, forever. And it starts off very much optimistic or praising God, but it ends with a lament of asking God, where is your promises? Now, we see an answer in this, but listen to the way this psalm moves. It asks some tough questions as we get near the end of it. Psalm 89, this is God's inerrant word. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Let me stop here and show you that if you have quotation marks, it helps to know when God speaks and when the psalmist speaks. You'll notice that verse 4 ended with quotation marks. That was God speaking in that verse. Now, let's go on. 5. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all those around him. O Lord of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You yourself crushed Rahab like one who was slain. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all in it contains, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon shout for joy at your name. You have a strong arm. Your hand is mighty. Your right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all the day, and by your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. Once you spoke in vision to your godly ones and said, now again, here's a quote of the Lord. I have given help to the one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant, in my holy oil. With my holy oil, I have anointed him, with whom my hand will be established. My arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. But I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will cry to me, "You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation." I shall also make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness will keep him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. Now we go back to the psalmist, verse 38. But you have cast off and rejected. You have been full of wrath against your anointed. You have spurned the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown in the dust. You have broken down all his walls. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. And all who pass along the way plunder him. He has become a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You also turn back the edge of his sword and have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have shortened the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember that what my span of life is. For what vanity you have created all the sons of men. And what man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his souls from the power of Sheol? Where are your former loving kindnesses, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness? Remember, O Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. That last verse, they think, is a benediction at the close of this book of the Psalms. As you probably remember, what are there, five books of Psalms? They're collected in different books, and this is the end of the third book, and that was the benediction verse. May God bless his word to us today. I guess you've noticed that George W. Bush came out with his book this week, and he's been everywhere on TV, the interviews. In fact, Kay got a copy of the book. She's reading it now and enjoying it. I don't want to be political, so I'm not going to be. But there's a profound testimony in the beginning of that book of his Christian faith, of his alcoholism, of his decision to give up drinking, and his trust in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, which is pretty remarkable for a politician. But I will say this. I heard an interview with Bush, and everybody is so concerned about what are the historians saying about you today. You know, what they ask him, what do you think historians are saying today when they read this book? And he said, I don't care. He said, the historians that really matter, I'll be dead. So what difference will that make? He said, nobody right now can make an unbiased opinion about things that are going on. You have to reflect back and look over a long period of time to decide of the effectiveness or the intelligence or the wisdom of leaders. Now, I would say even greater than that, there's only one that really matters in the judgment of eternity, and that's God. Now, we need to do what's of integrity and what's right and be the leaders that God has called us to be, but the one we answer to is God. All the other judges really don't matter. It's not the judgment of others or historians of locals. Now, we need to be a good witness, but I'm saying the judgment really is of God, of how we did in the light of his scales. So often on these kings, it will say about the good kings, they did right in the sight of the Lord. It doesn't say they did right in the sight of the people. It says they did right in the sight of the Lord. It is the Lord's ways, of course, that matter. Is leadership important? Of course it's important. We've experienced how good leaders or poor leaders affect our lives. Blessings are ours if you learn the leadership lessons from the kings of Israel. This is a list of the kings that we have looked at real quickly. I'll summarize it for you. We started with the first king, Saul, in 1 Samuel 15, and we saw his sad downfall with the obsessions of jealousy he had toward David. We saw King David's kindness toward Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth. We saw the sadness of an old man that turned to licentiousness in his old age and Solomon's backsliding. We looked at Rehoboam, Solomon's son's disrespect for the elders, and in fact turned to the advice of his contemporaries and in arrogance decided that he knew better. We saw the rebellion of Jeroboam at the time of Rehoboam when these two split. And Jeroboam's very wicked and intelligent way to present a different religion to the people of the north, because he knew that they would still have allegiance to Jerusalem. So he invents another religion. And it is always referred back in the First and Second Kings and Chronicles as the wickedness of Jeroboam and his apostasy. Asa was wonderfully commended. There were not a single one of the kings of the northern tribes that was ever described as good. Every one of them were described as evil. There were some in the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin that were described good, and one of them was Asa. He was wonderfully commended and had the approval of God. We turn back to look at wicked King Ahab. You know the story of Jezebel and the chains of sin that he was bound up in. We turn back to a pretty good king, Jehoshaphat, but saw his flaw that he tried to compromise and join in league with the northern tribes and faced great difficulty. We saw King Jehu of the north, his terrible hypocrisy. He said he was zealous for the Lord, but actually he was zealous for revenge and bloodletting. Jeroboam II, there was a wonderful sort of oasis of calm in the midst of all the difficulty in the north. And then good King Hezekiah's reformation. What a wonder that this king would come along having wicked forefathers. This good King Hezekiah comes along and leads a reformation. We saw Manasseh's wickedness, terrible wickedness. His own son, Hezekiah's son, brought pagan worship, wickedness into the very temple itself. And then Manasseh's grandson, Josiah comes along. Last week we looked at the goodness of Josiah. What a wonder. A man whose father and grandfather were incredibly wicked comes, and it seems like he has a conversion experience when he was 16 years old and brings in goodness for the people and sort of as a last oasis of hope before God's judgment falls, not only on the northern tribes, which were hauled off to Assyria in 721, but now we find the fall of Judah in 586. Kings made a difference in the sorrow of the people or their happiness. The kings made a difference in the difficulties the people had or the ease that the people had. A king made a difference between the good or the evil that the people did. The king had made the difference often or the prosperity or the poverty that the people struck. Often the good king enabled peace and security rather than war. Two things I would learn in leadership lessons from this, and that is that leaders have an influence. Leaders influence your lives. Make no mistake about it. They have a great impact in your life. And secondly, that God persists, though. His will be accomplished. God is on the throne of history. Generally, the rule is, as goes the king, so goes the people. I'll make several references here real quickly about two kings. 2 Samuel chapter 8, speaking about David, it says in verse 15, "So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness for all the people. They greatly benefited by having a godly king." On the other hand, contrast this to 2 Kings 21, 7 through 9, about Manasseh. "Then he," meaning Manasseh, set the carved image of Asherah, which is a pagan idol, that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to his son Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land with which I gave their fathers, if only they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. Now verse 9, but they did not listen. And Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. As goes the leader, so goes the people. Character, I believe, is the key. Look at one of these summary statements about a good king. And I picked out 2 Kings 18 about Hezekiah. This is how it introduces Hezekiah. This is 2 Kings 18, 1 through 3. Now, it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. And he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. Verse 3 now. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Here's a summary here for you. Founding principles are essential for these people, for these leaders. Fidelity to God and His Word, King David, King Asa, King Hezekiah, King Josiah. Now we know about David's troubles. We'll talk about that in a minute. Versus the corruption, idolatry, and wickedness of Rehoboam, Jeroboam the first, Ahab, and Manasseh. And there's the danger of compromise. Even a good king like Jehoshaphat decided that he'd be okay to join with the king of the north to fight against their enemy. Or the danger of hypocrisy like Jehu. Or the danger of lust, sexual lust, King Solomon. Or King David. Where sexual sin is their problem. Or one of them. And they gave into it. Or the arrogance and pride of Jeroboam the first, or even King Solomon in his old age when all this glory that God had given him went to become pride in his life. Well, what about the founding principles of your leaders and of you? Integrity and character make the difference. We also need tender hearts, humble and repentant hearts. Certainly David showed himself to be a man after God's own heart when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan with the sin of adultery and murder. He repented. He lost his child because of that sin, but he repented and had a tender heart and turned again into the Lord. There's that wonderful verse, 2 Kings 22:19, when it speaks about Josiah, that he had a tender heart, is the way my translation reads. Contrast Josiah to the ego and arrogance and violence of King Saul or King Ahab. We are only able to do anything good in this world is by the blood of Christ, not by our own brilliance, not by our great skills, but by the grace and mercy of God. Now, we need to finish well. I have that on my prayer list. I want to finish strong. I don't want to be like these old people, like King Solomon, who end up spiraling down in their morality or in their determination to do what's right, but they give in to temptation or they give in to despair or whatever it is and end up poorly and a poor testimony for our Savior. I want to finish strong. And boy, Solomon sure fell short there, didn't he? Compared to David. And David, in all his sin, repented and had this hardship and yet finished well. And Hezekiah and Josiah, both of them finished pretty good, but they had some problems at the end of their life. Integrity. Where do we miss this word integrity in our leadership now? Fidelity to God and to His ways and to His word. It is a blessing to the people of God when the leaders have integrity. Oh, you know churches that have been brought down into destruction because of sins of the pastor or the elders or the deacons or somebody, a leader in the church. You know about churches that have been brought down, crashing down because of the hypocrisy of wickedness in their leadership. They had not the integrity. And I think David even when he repented, even that became integrity to him, and it was a great strength, and he's referred back to in affection by the writers of the Bible. Influence of the leaders. But the second part of my message is that God is on the throne of history and that God persists. And that's sort of Psalm 89, and that's where we're going to make references to. God is in control and he has his own anointed. Psalm 89, the 19th and 20th verses, if you have that still open. Speaking about the Lord, once you spoke in vision to your godly ones and said, I have given help to the one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant, and with my holy oil, I have anointed him. And so there was the plan of God to anoint his king. Now look at verses 21 through 29 of God's plan for his king. With whom, now again, this is the Lord speaking, with whom my hand will be established, my arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him, but I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of earth. My loving kindness will keep him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever and his thrones as of the days of heaven. And so by the grace of God and his mercy, if you'll skip back to verse 11, you'll see God pronouncing his blessings as the psalmist cries out, understanding that the blessings come from the Lord. Starting at verse 11, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all it contains, you have founded them. The north and the south, you created them. Tabor and Hermon shout for joy at your name. You have a strong arm, your hand is mighty, and your right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all the day, and by your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord and our King to the Holy One of Israel. If we have a good leader, it is from the hand of the blessings of God. But also those leaders that would fail God, that would turn in their leadership and corruption and wickedness, there is the judgment of God. And you can skip to verse 30 where God gives this warning to his kings. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Paul tells us in Romans 13, each person is to be in subjection to the government governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. He is sovereign on the throne, and yet he also warns us. And he holds accountable those that would be in leadership. The king, we just saw that in verses 30 through 32. God gave his word in judgment generations after what Jeroboam did, what Ahab did, and what Manasseh did. And the people were destroyed because of the sins of the people led by Manasseh. And the people will suffer. Verses 38 through 45, the psalmist complains to God, why are we suffering so? I thought you promised us that we'd have this king that would lead us. And now we're destroyed. The temple is destroyed. The walls of Jerusalem have been knocked down. And everybody's been carried off or they fled to Egypt. And you'll see this in verse 38, the bitterness of the psalmist here. But he's questioning God's promise. I thought you promised us, God. I thought you promised to bless us in this covenant that you gave us. Verse 38, but you have cast off and rejected. You have been full of wrath against your anointed. You have spurned the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown in the dust. You have broken down all his walls. You have brought his strongholds to ruin, and all who pass along the way plunder him. He has become a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of our adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You also have turned back the edge of his sword and have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have shortened the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. Are God's covenant promises conditional? We sit as a church struggling here. It seems that the world is passing us by. We try to be faithful in what we do, and yet we seem to be struggling. God, where are your promises for your church? That not the gates of hell will prevail against it. These are questions that the people are asking as they see such utter destruction. We can't use the excuse that, well, somebody else made us do it. But I think there is hope in this. His promises are forever. They are not conditioned upon the whims of man. I think in the promise for the people of Israel, it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the King and the Lord of Lords, and He sits on His throne and will reign on the earth. So the covenant promises of an heir of David's would sit on the throne forever. For this church, the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. The promises are here. We have to simply abide. We have to simply say, God, we need to hear these promises again. For God is faithful. If you go to Psalm 89, the way he starts off, remember how he starts off Psalm 89 with praise and rejoicing. He believes these things. He takes his lament to God and says, how long, O Lord? But he testifies of what he believes. Look at verse 3 and 4. God speaking. He quotes God here. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. And so this psalmist would speak of the loving kindness. I will sing, he says in verse 1, of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. And now over to verse 33, where he speaks. I've read this before. God promises not to completely destroy his covenant. Verse 33, but I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me, it shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky, as the witness in the sky is faithful. There's a word of hope here for his faithful people. These are big questions. But we find, like in verse 46, when you cry out, how long, O Lord, God is faithful. And what this psalmist does is go back to the promises of God. The circumstances say the opposite. But he says, not by the circumstances, but by what you have told me, and that, Lord, I will trust. Leadership lessons from these leaders, these kings. Tonight, have you been reminded of the importance of godly leadership for you? Your choice of leaders. It's amazing that America, we have the freedom to choose. I never could understand the American who gripes about the president. And I ask him, well, did you vote? And he says, oh, no, I didn't vote. Well, I say, well, why don't you shut up? What have you got to complain about? You didn't make your choice. It's a wonder that we have democracy and that we can choose our leaders. Our church, you choose your leaders. Are you careful and deliberate in the choosing of your elders and deacons and the other responsibilities, your pastor? It's crucial that we choose godly men of integrity. And for our community, our local leaders, how involved are you politically? Christians seem to think that it's something evil or dirty to go into being political. Well, God gave us his freedom and we're responsible for it. And we need to be about the business of choosing godly leaders. Now, your leadership. Now, you say, well, I'm not a leader. Yes, you are. There are people that you influence. May you be a leader of integrity. That your witness would be clear, be backed up with your lifestyle, that you would have a Christian testimony. That's the power, really, of our testimony. Our witness is in how we live and back up what we say. We are to be the salt and the light. Is there hope for America and for our community and for our family? For you, of course there is. It is in Jesus Christ, the true King of Kings, the one that did fulfill his covenant promises of leadership. Will his promises fail us? No. I believe his promises are true today, and they will be true tomorrow and for the rest of his eternity. I would remind you of one more thing in this psalm. If you go to the last two verses, well, verse 50 and 51. Our defense with the Lord is not, you owe us, God, good leaders, or you owe us your blessings. You promised us, you owe it to us. No. What the psalmist does is say, God, your name is being profaned. Change things so that your name is not taken in vain. Look at 50 and 51. Remember, O Lord, the reproach of your servants. The world was saying, so much for Judah and Israel. What kind of God do they have to have such a crushing defeat? And the defense the psalmist makes to God is not, you owe us, you promised us, we deserve better, it wasn't our fault, and all the other excuses we might use. He says to God, God, your name is being reproached. You're getting a bad reputation, change it. And that should be our defense. God, if this church prospers and we see people come to Christ and this church is a shining light on the corner in Johnson City, it's not because that we deserve it or we need it or whatever else. It would be because the name of Jesus Christ is lifted up. That's our defense. That's our request. God, build up your church that Jesus Christ might be glorified. If this church closes, will it be a reproach to your name, O God? Will people in the community say, well, there must not be much to that religion because, look, that church failed. Can we appeal to God that way? I think that's the appeal of the man here. God, don't let your people fail because your name will be reproached. Well, I've mentioned about George Bush. You know, they said, what about the historians? And he said, well, I really don't care. I'll be dead before it really makes any difference when historians can truly judge how well I did. Well, I think, again, as he's king, we want to do right in the sight of the Lord. It is his judgment. May we be found faithful. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for these kings. Thank you for the good kings and the ones that would be an encouragement to us. But such wickedness, too, Lord, of their sons and grandsons. We see such terrible pains and sorrows of the people, and your name was reproached because of the wickedness of leadership. Father, thank you for this reminder that we need to walk in integrity. Father, we know that the only way we can walk in integrity is to be freed from the slavery we have to sin. We thank you for Jesus Christ. And Lord, I call on the people here and the people that you would call to yourself, that we make our reckoning in Jesus Christ. And it is by his grace that we can walk in integrity and be an influence on the world. Oh, Father, may your name be glorified. May it not be reproached because of things that we do or the things that our country does. May you give us godly leaders that your name will be lifted up and be honored. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.